find our place and to realize that we are indeed laborers. And this morning I'll be focusing on that word laborers, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. The child of God that finds his place in God's service is a happy child. I find that when people are bored, they get frustrated, and when they get frustrated, they get out of sorts. And I think one way to avoid that frustration this year would be to say, Lord, what am I supposed to do? God's got a place for everybody. I know growing up playing sports, I was not happy sitting on the bench. I wanted to be out on the field. I wanted to be on the court. I wanted to be playing. And I can remember several times when I got pulled by the coach, and it just, I wanted to go home. If you're not going to play me, let me go home and, you know, do something productive. I wanted to be active. I was there to support my teammates, of course, and I didn't do that. I understood the purpose of being a teammate. But still, that drive on the inward side says, I want to be in the game. I want to be doing something besides sitting here chewing sunflower seeds or bubble gum, whatever the case may be at that point. And I hope that fire would be inside of us, or maybe rekindled, that God, I've got something for you. I've got something to do this year besides just be a passenger, just to take things and really never find my place. And so I hope that this morning and in several sermons following this one, we'll consider our theme for this year, labors together. If we are labors together with God, and see that God's got a great big plan for all of us to take part in, and we consider the part we are to play. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5 is going to be the beginning of our text this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 to 10. And I'll read verse 5, join me in verse 6, and we'll follow that pattern down to verse number 10. The Bible says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I want to preach a simple message this morning entitled, For We Are Laborers. For we are laborers. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all we've seen and heard. Thank you, Lord, for our guests that are with us today. And thank you for leading them to join in fellowship with us here this morning. I pray that, Father, you would, Lord, just suit a blessing to each and every need that is represented here this morning. I pray that, Father, if there's anybody among us who does not yet know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, Lord, what a glorious day. What a wonderful day to be saved, the first Sunday of a new year. And Lord, that they might have the entire year out in front of them to live for you and to know you and enjoy the blessings of sin forgiven and a home in heaven. And Lord, so I pray that today that a holy conviction would settle upon those that might be here today without being saved. I pray that, Lord, they would realize that they need to be born again through a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that, Lord, that those who would name themselves among the family of God today would see ourselves in this sermon and this portion of Scripture. And Lord, be challenged to be all that we are designed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please use me today. I pray that, Lord, you'd free my mind from any thoughts that would clutter it, that you'd loosen my lips and help me to speak clearly today. Lord, words that need to be heard. And, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you'd be pleased to meet with us today. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would stir our hearts and draw our attention to things in Scripture, the Lord, that would benefit us and certainly bring honor and glory to your name. We love you, and it is in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And you may be seated. For we are laborers, and we find that that phrase in verse number 9, for we are laborers together with God, you're God's husband, you're God's building. As we go through this portion of Scripture this morning, there are several things I'd like you to consider with me. And the first item for consideration would be, consider the account that's being given to us in the Bible. We might look at the text, we might look at the context of these comments being made by the Apostle Paul. When I say the Apostle Paul, it's with the understanding that the Holy Spirit of God has inspired him to write what is written and what is recorded for us in the Bible. So the human author is the Apostle Paul. Paul. Obviously, the divine author is the Holy Spirit of God, and he's the one that moved Paul to write these things. But Paul is making some statements here and giving an account of the situation in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a phenomenal church. They were a rich church. They were not poor in monetarily or financially. They were not poor in the gifts of the Spirit. They certainly had everything going for them. They had every advantage that a church that a church could experience. But in this church, even though they were rich financially and rich spiritually, they were a very carnal church. They were worldly. And in this church, they were kind of fragmented or segmented. There were divisions in the church. Now, these divisions ran along the lines of personalities. There was a group of people in the church that felt a kinship or felt a greater attraction to Peter when he came by and preached there and invested there. And so they said, "I'm of Cephas," or "we're of Peter." There were another group of people that said, "Well, you might be a Peter, but I'll tell you what, Paul's our man, and I'll tell you what, we're followers of Paul. So you followers of Peter, you're second class to us. We're followers of Paul." Well, there's another group of people that said, "Well, Apollos is a better preacher than both of them put together, and so we're followers of Apollos, and you two need to catch up with us." But there was another group that were the hyper-spiritual, and they said, "We're of Jesus, amen." And so they just trumped everybody and said, "Well, we're not going to play around with those games that way. We're of Jesus." And so there were fragments in the church based along the lines of personality. Now, Paul was attempting to correct this, and that's why we have the comments that we see in verse number 5. He said, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos?" He said, "But they're just ministers. They're just servants." Well, let me just say this as a pastor. I'm nothing. I am a servant of God. I have a very, very special calling on my life, a very special function to perform, but in the grand scheme of things, I am nothing and He is everything. Again, whether this world knows about me or not does not matter, but what we ought to be consumed with is making Jesus Christ known. We're not here to become followers of Bob Ross. Me or the painter, amen. I got to get my chia head going there. I got my Bob Ross chia. I got to start planning that. My New Year's resolution to get my chia head going there. But it's not about me. It really is not. But it is about Him, and that's what Paul is saying. He said, "Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're just ministers. We're just servants." And again, when you would examine the master-servant relationship, the servant was never the one that was in consideration. It was always the master. The servant was just doing what the master wanted. So when you came into a person's house, you were there to see the master. You were there at the beckoning of the master. You're there at the kindness of the master. And the servants just attended to needs. And I'm going to just say this. As a pastor, I've just got a phenomenal area of responsibility in being a servant. I've got an elevated position in being a servant. And I appreciate that. But Paul is saying this. He said, "Who is Paul and who's Apollos? We're just ministers by whom you believed." And what an incredible place of ministry to help other people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest ministry that anybody could ever occupy. And he said, "We're just ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." He said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Look at verse number 7. He said, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." He said the emphasis ought to be on Almighty God. So in this account, Paul's just trying to set some things right. He said, "You know what? The ministers that brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, yes, there can be an admiration there. Yes, there can be a joy there and having that attachment there. But in the grand scheme of things, all the glory ought to go to God for raising up those ministers and for bringing us the salvation that we enjoy." We're on the same page there. That's exactly where Paul is trying to get the church at Corinth. He said, "You know what? There ought not to be these unnecessary divisions in the church. Everybody's valuable. Everybody's got a special part to play." And he said, Paul and Apollos, we're nothing. We're not anything. But it's God that is everything." So when we consider this account, we see that personalities are not the issue. The Lord is. So the focus ought to be on Him, and our work ought to be done for Him. We're not here because of anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the mentality that ought to occupy our hearts. The Lord, we see here in this text, the Lord and not man is responsible for the results. But He expects us to labor. He expects us to minister. Man is not responsible for the results, but merely responsible for the service, the work, and the labor. And as we take a look at this passage in this sermon and other sermons to follow, and as we consider this banner, every time we see it, we ought to see ourselves as those laborers, those ministers that God has raised up here at Heritage. We are ministers. We are laborers together with Him. God has called us to be laborers. I would ask you to, secondly, not only consider the account and what's going on behind these words we've read together this morning, but I also ask you to consider the audience. Who was Paul addressing here? He was not addressing the pastors of the church although they were in that audience. Paul was addressing the entire church at Corinth. Amen. The assembly of believers. These were individuals called out and assembled by the Holy Spirit into a local body of believers that were there for the reason to glorify God, to be equipped to serve Him. So the address is given here, and the account that we read about is to an audience, which is a church at Corinth. So it's to the church as a whole. But let me just say this: the church isn't the brick and the mortar. It's not the plaster and the steel that make up the building. The church are the people that are assembled together there. Amen. So when he's addressing the church, he's addressing each and every individual member of that church. Great. We can't hide behind a cloak of the congregation, because the congregation is each individual. And so he's addressing, as he addresses the church, he's addressing each and every individual that calls Corinth their home church. So the audience then is, yes, the church at large, but is also the believer as an individual. So it's to the collective body, to the whole church, and to each individual Christian there. So we take a look at our context again. Take a look at our text this morning in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Who is the we then? Paul includes himself in that number. The one that's doing the addressing. He's also addressing that audience. Who is that audience? It's the church of Corinth. But who is the church of Corinth? It's each and every individual member. We. He's not speaking French there. He says we're all in this together. We are all the same here. We are all laborers. So again, our title this morning, for we are laborers, and in this address, again, not given, it's not a pastoral epistle, it's a church-wide epistle, but it's to each and every individual member of that church. And he said, you know what, we all, Paul, Apollos, those that labor, those that plant, those that water, those that are listening, those that are serving, we are all laborers. We are laborers together with God. And that is our assignment. So we've considered the account. We consider the audience. We need to consider the assignment. What does Paul say? We are laborers. Let me just say, in this text here this morning, and in this chapter of the Bible, there are several areas of labor expected of the individual child of God. I made the comment before we read together about my disappointment when people take advantage of the system. They take advantage of welfare. They take advantage of this benefit or that benefit when they really don't qualify for that. Let me just, I'm not trying to be ugly, and I want you to understand this as plainly as I can. Just as it's wrong for citizens of this country to take advantage of things without putting forth any work, it is wrong for the individual child of God to take advantage of the benefits of the assembly without putting forth any effort. If the church rested on the effort of me, we would not have very many things going on. I'm just one person. If it rested just on me and Brother Irwin, there was maybe a little bit more, but not a whole lot going on. It takes the collective efforts of people working together so that we have the advantages and we have the ministries and we have the opportunities and we have what we have. But can I say this? It's not fair and not right for us to come and expect without investing. The Bible says we are laborers, not just a pastor, not just the assistant to the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the folks working in the nursery or the ones running on the van route or the ones going down to help with the manor. But the Bible says everybody is a laborer. Everybody's got a part to play. And it's not right for some to enter into those fields of labor and others to sit back and take advantage. If taking advantage of the welfare system is criminal in society, then it's just as wrong spiritually to take advantage without saying, you know what, there's a part for me to play. Why? Because he says, and the Bible says, we are laborers. So if I'm not laboring, if I'm not working, if I'm not investing, then there's something out of order. It's not the word of God. It's not Paul's assessment. It might be my activity or lack thereof that's in question. We are laborers together with God, amen? God's word calls us laborers. That means if I'm not working, then guess what? I am not fulfilling the divine design to which God intended. Some of you are going to hate me after this sermon. But it's true. And I'm going to take you to a place, because later on in this chapter, it's going to become painfully obvious that there's going to be a reckoning one day of how we took this to heart, or whether we took this to heart, and whether we entered into those fields of labor that God has prepared for us. Amen. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what Paul said to the believers in Galatia. He had to correct some errors going on there. This morning, I love you too much to let you be lazy. I love you too much to let you just sit back and let others labor. I'm glad that we have a privilege to enjoy all that God's doing here at Heritage. It's wonderful. I thank God for everything that He's doing here. It is wonderful. But you know what? It ought to be something where each of us have a part. Each of us play the part that God has brought us together for. Let me go on. So we are laborers, and that's what God's word calls us. We are laborers together with God. We, who? The believer in Corinth. Each and every individual member of that church was designed and designated and assigned to be a laborer. And if that be true, then the same is true for Heritage this morning. Every one of us is designed to be a laborer in some way, shape, or form. I was talking to a dear friend. He's 84 years old and unable to move about. And he's basically alone, no family, no friends to care for him. And he's saying, Pastor, he said, I used to be able to do so much for God. And he would list some of the things he did for God. And I said, what's going on right now is that your ministry has changed. I said, you can't go out and volunteer at a shelter. You can't go out and help this way or that way in the community longer. I said, but you still have a role to perform. I said, I would covet your prayers. I said, because you can still pray. Amen. You can still be an encouragement to other believers by reaching out to them and encouraging them along the way. So there's still a part that everybody can play. It might change. And let me just say this, ministry does change over time. Sometimes a time and situation and circumstance has a way of transforming that ministry into something very different than what it once was. I know before Tammy and I had children, our ministry was markedly different. We could devote more time to going out in the community and doing this and that before we became a pastor and everything like that. But again, our ministry was we could give so much more time to the church and so much more time to go out and knock on doors and hand out tracts and attempt to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But our ministry changed when the children came in our life. Now, it didn't mean that we had less of a ministry. It just meant that we were given a different aspect of that ministry. Amen. Does that make sense? So we're laborers. All of us are laborers. Now, there are several areas of labor expected of the individual child of God. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says this in verse number 8, and every man shall receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. So there's a reward, there's an expectation placed on us, an assignment given to us, but there's also a reckoning and a reward based upon that labor. And guess what? That labor is not going to, I'm not going to receive the rewards of Darlene's labor. Darlene will. And that's between her and God, and that's wonderful. She's got rewards coming up for all that she does for the Lord, and she does an awful lot for the Lord. She does not have the name of pastor or the title of pastor, but I'll tell you what, she's out there influencing her community, doing good things. She's never been called to preach a sermon here at the church. But she's helped many of us in this church by being encouraging. Amen. I could go around the room, and again, time would fail me to take time to do that for everybody. But you know what? You best believe that one day Darlene's going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to give her her rewards that she earned because she entered into His fields and did what she could. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you, Miss Darlene, but I could go around the room and point out that across the room this morning. But God's given us things to do and several areas of labor expected for the individual child of God. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We see in this scripture, there's labor on the behalf of others. We look at the example of Paul and Apollos. They labored in the church of Corinth. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. They were active there. They were ministering there. In the church there. And again, even though God was essential, God was central and God was the preeminent one there, but he said we were just ministers by whom you believe. We were servants. We were laborers together. So again, Paul and Apollos labored there. In verse number 10, he said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. So Paul said, when I came in, God used me to be a master builder. I laid the foundation. I came in and preached Jesus Christ. I told you how to be saved and the fact that Jesus Christ was a Savior that you needed and you believed. And he said, Peter came after me, Apollos came after me, others came after me and built on that salvation that we established through faith in Jesus Christ. He said, but God used me to be a master builder. He said, that was the role that I played in this in establishing the church of Corinth. Now again, that was his role. Apollos' role was to follow after Paul and grow them and teach them and help them to be what God wanted them to be. But they were just laborers there. So labor on the behalf of other people. Let me just say that. That's something that God expects us. He expects us to labor on behalf of other people. We've been given the Great Commission to go into this world and preach the gospel to every creature. We ought to be actively. And I want to just say this. I'm not trying to embarrass Mrs. Reeder, but when I heard Chloe gave her bus driver a track, that's a big deal. Well, she just handed out a piece of paper. No, that's not it. There's so much more behind that. There's a young lady that's concerned about the soul of her bus driver and knows that he needs to be saved just like she needed to be saved and wanted to do something to reach out and do that's monumental. I mean, that's exciting. And I'm not trying to give anybody a big head or anything like that. But to me, that when I heard that in Sunday school this morning and asked Chloe about it and her face lit up, she is doing what God wants us all to do. And that's labor on behalf of other people. We might not all be evangelists and pastors and preachers and teachers, but I'll tell you what, we can all enter into that field and make an attempt to tell somebody and to show somebody their need of Jesus Christ. It's not difficult. I know the flesh makes it hard, but I'll tell you what, handing out a tract or telling somebody that Jesus loves them is one of the most wonderful things a person, a child of God, can do. Amen. So we are to labor on behalf of other people. But there's also, in this context as well, there's also labor on one's relationship with the Lord. Look at verse number 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, let's take a look a little bit further in our text this morning in chapter number 3 and look at these words. Verse number 11 says this. For the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's what? Work of what sort it is. If any man's what? Work, abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a... If any man's what? Shall be burned, he shall suffer, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That's the day of reckoning. That's why the message, that's why the challenge this morning, that's why prayerfully the conviction, God, this day is drawing closer day by day. We are coming to that day when the age draws to an end, when we are called home and we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We will give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad, and we will give an account. We will either suffer reward, we will either be granted reward or suffer loss based upon what we have done. The works don't save us. Because the foundation that was laid was Jesus Christ. He has done the work to save us. Amen. When he said on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing that can be added to salvation. There's nothing that can save me but Jesus Christ. We understand that, right? I'm not preaching a work salvation. You can't do anything to get to heaven except trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. But works play a part. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we get saved by grace through faith, by trusting Jesus Christ, believing that when he died on the cross, that his blood was shed to wash away our sins. And when God raised him from the dead, that salvation was secured in the person and in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all about Jesus. Amen. He's the one that saves. That's his name, Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation's in the person of Jesus Christ and his completed work. But when that foundation's laid, we now get to choose how much we work, what kind of works we do, where those works are directed. And the Bible says there's either a reward or loss based upon the works there. So again, there's works and labor on behalf of other people, like Paul and Apollos demonstrated to the church of Corinth, but there's also labor on one's relationship with the Lord. As I was thinking about this, we are laborers. Consider the attention the Bible gives to laborers. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, here it is, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus has commanded us to pray for laborers. Let me just say that we cannot be praying for laborers to enter into that harvest while we're sitting on the sidelines not going in ourselves. So it is not a prayer that can be prayed without hypocrisy unless we're in those fields ourselves. Does that make sense? So again, Jesus commands us to pray for him, but that expectation behind the command is that we are laboring ourselves. Amen. Not only does the Bible tell us that Jesus commands us to pray for laborers, but the Scripture completely equips us to be laborers. Consider the words out of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I have every resource I need right here. Every command, every principle, every truth that will help me and equip me to do the good works that God has laid out before me, to call me into his field and to make me a laborer. Everything I need is right in this book. It's one-stop shopping here to equip myself to be a laborer. All Scripture. Not only does the Scripture completely equip us to be laborers, but grace is given to enable us to excel in every good work. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, the Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." The grace of God given to me daily, Brother Dave, enables me to abound, to excel, to exceed in every good work. What does that mean? When I go to God and say, "God, help the work of my hands," God is able, through his grace, to help me to abound, to do even more than I could even think of. I remember the conversation I had with Pastor Franklin, the church I grew up in. I was over at Area Church, the church I was baptized in, and I was talking to one of the young men I grew up with, and I told him about the conversation I had with Pastor Franklin when he had come by here for one of our missions conferences. And I asked Pastor Franklin, I said, "Brother Franklin," I said, "tell me the truth." I said, "of all the young men that were in your youth group when we were in church together back in the day," it was back in the 80s when we had Model T Fords and the T-Rexes were still running the land, "I said, tell me the truth. I said, which was the last of the young men you ever thought would be in the ministry?" I said, "tell me the truth." I said, "it was me, wasn't it?" And he's kind of going this way and that way. And he said, "yeah." And I said, "I knew it." Amen. But that's the grace of God. That could take a rough-edged young man that, had to get rise to church. My mom and dad didn't force me to go to church. I called the church, and the church van would come pick me up, Brother Jake. I was one of the van kids. If the van wasn't running that day, then my buddy and his family would come down and pick me up and take me to church. And I was rough. I didn't know the ins and the outs of being a church member, being a church boy. I wasn't raised that way, so I was one of the kids running the hallway. Well, I was a little older, so I didn't run the hallways that much. But I was one of the ones that, you know, that had to be taught. And I thank God for a deacon of the church. He came and said, "hey," he said, "Bob, consider these things about your Christian life and help me," and instructed me. And I didn't know any of the church songs, but I'll tell you what, we had a song leader that developed in me a love for the hymns of Almighty God and people in church. I met a man, I ended up playing on the church softball team, and one of the older men at that time that kind of took me under his wing, I saw him yesterday, and he said, "you're Bobby Ross." He said, "you know my name?" And I said, "yeah, you're," and I gave him his name. I'm not trying to hurt anybody here. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. Amen. He said, "one of the things I remember about you," he said, "you love playing softball." I said, "yeah." And he said, "was it because we were winning all the time?" I said, "no, I just liked the game." But I said, winning didn't hurt anything there. But again, that connection that way. And boy, we labor together. I mean, the grace of God that could take somebody that's rough and tumble and mold them. I still got a lot of rough edges. I know that. Amen. But God's still working on me. I'm not done just yet. Amen. I'm getting older, but I need to be getting better too. Amen. That's the grace of God. "Well, Pastor Ross, I don't know what to do." Then there are people in this church, your pastor, that can help you to know what to do. There are no shortage of resources here. The Word of God is what equips us. The grace of God is what enables us to abound in every good work. We don't have any shortage of resources to be that labor that God wants us to be. If we're saying there's a lack there, then we are going against the Bible. We're contradicting the Bible. We have, every one of us has everything we need to serve God. Everything. We lack nothing. We've been given the mandate to pray for laborers, and God and Christ expects us to be laborers. We've been given the Scriptures that equip us to every good work. The grace of God enables us to abound in every good work. We've been designed by the hand of God and Jesus Christ to live as laborers. I just quoted Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The Bible also says in Titus 2:14, "who gave himself for us," talking about Jesus Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Zealous of, I mean, having a desire to do something good. Not a desire to sit on the bench and watch as everybody else does those good works, but to get in the game. Amen. Lord, let me do a good work. Let me find some way to serve you. Amen. The Bible says that part of the reason we're assembled together as a church in Hebrews 10:24 is to stir others to be laborers with us. And that's what I'm doing today. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Right. And last, let me just say this as I finish this morning. We are going to be known by our works. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. If we were to take some time this morning, I'm not going to do it, a little homework for you. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are letters addressed to the seven churches in Asia that Jesus Christ wrote to each of those churches. Do you know what he said to them at the beginning of his letter to each of those churches? I know thy works. He wasn't writing to the building. He wasn't merely writing and addressing the pastor. He was addressing the congregation of believers there. And he said, I know your works. I know your work. Every church, I know your works. If you were to write a letter this morning, he'd write to Heritage, say, to the angel of the church of Heritage, I know your works. We're going to be known by our works one day. When we stand before Jesus Christ, there's going to be the reward that'll be received or loss that'll be suffered. We'll be known throughout eternity by our works. We're not going to get into eternity by our works. The only work that we're getting into heaven by is the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here trusting something else, my friend, you're trusting the wrong thing, the wrong person, the wrong philosophy. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. There's no nail prints in these hands. I can't save anybody, let alone myself nor anybody else. But Jesus Christ will bear those marks for eternity, and those marks will be evidence of how we got there by God's grace and by Christ's sacrifice. But we will be known by our works throughout eternity. People at Heritage, I want you to consider this. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I do know, just by sheer logic, that His coming is closer now than it was last year. No brilliance in that statement, but we know it's approaching quickly, do we not? And to be prepared for that, guess what? We must be a people that are laborers together with Him. We are laborers. Whether we take advantage of that, whether we have entered into that, whether we have fully tapped into that or not, we are laborers. Are you? Are you a laborer today? Have you found your place? There are people that will call. I love talking about things, whether they be sports or the economy or politics or whatever. We can talk about a million different subjects. But you know what conversation I love to have with everybody? Pastor, where can I fit in? Where can I serve? What do you see me doing for the Lord? Would you take me up on the challenge and say, Pastor Ross, I just feel like God's got something for me. Let's consider some options and let's plug in. Let's make 2018 a year where we fully appreciate the term that God's placed on us, the designation that God's given to us, the assignment that God's given to us, laborer. Jesus Christ said something about the servant. He said the greatest among you is going to be your servant. Let's make 2018 a great year by marking it as a year of being servants and laborers together with God. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for the assignment you've given to each of us to be laborers. Lord, we're going to learn in just a few weeks as we go through this passage a little more fully that we're not doing this on our own. We're not doing this independent. But Lord, we have everything. We've seen that this morning. We have every resource that we need, Lord, that would equip us and enable us to be the laborers of God that we ought to be. Lord, we know that we are to labor together with you, but Lord, we know we are to labor on behalf of other people as Paul and Apollos did there at the church at Corinth. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege you've given us to minister to the needs of others. And there's no shortage of other people that need ministered to, Lord. But I also thank you, Lord, that you've also challenged us that we are to labor. As you said in the Word of God, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to work on that salvation, not that we could save ourselves by anything that we've done, but Lord, that we would invest in ourselves spiritually so that we'd not be ashamed at the day of reckoning. That Lord, we would not stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and suffer loss, but Lord, that in some way the works we've done, the labor we've entered into on this earth would, Lord, just bring honor and glory to your name. Now, Lord, we love you and we thank you for loving us and just ask you to help us with this, Lord, that we would just consider our hearts and, Lord, just our lives and Lord, just that we would find a place of service for our great King. Lord, we're not doing this for man. We're not doing this for any other person, but, Lord, we're doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help him to be our motivator. Help him to be our prime focus. And, Lord, just help us to spend ourselves laboring for him. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you'd help us each to consider this message this morning. And Lord, me too. I want to be a better laborer this year than I was last year, and a more effective laborer, and Lord, a more fervent laborer than I have in times past. Lord, help me with this. Lord, help us all with this morning. Help us to take this charge, and help us to take this scripture to heart. And Lord, find us laborers in your field, we pray. And Lord, we love you and just thank you, Lord, for giving us this time to consider this text. Let me ask this question quickly with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning.